Let us turn now to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, reading from the verse 38 through to the verse 50. Let us hear the Word of God. This is the Word of the Almighty God. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And, behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Amen. This is the word of the Almighty God. And may the Lord come and meet with us here tonight. May the Lord bless that public reading of his holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may he do so for the glory of his holy name and for the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. Dear young people, please do turn with me in your Bibles there to that portion of God's holy word that I read to you in your hearing just a moment ago there in the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 12, the verse 38 to the verse 50, and the Lord enabling me tonight to minister his word. Now last time, a month ago, when we met together, you may well have remembered that I preached from the parallel passage of this portion of God's word. Now, what I mean by that is, when we turn to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 11, we find the same events recorded. However, when we come to Matthew chapter 12, we find these, yes, same events recorded, but there are far more details here in the Gospel of Matthew on this day surrounding these particular events. And I want to highlight just a few of those, and I want at the end to speak on the verse 48, 49, and the verse 50, words which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the crowd concerning who is his mother, his brothers, and so on. So as we come once again in our monthly gospel meetings, young people, I pray that the Lord might help us now to understand. One of the advantages of having the four Gospels is this: not only what is before us here is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Everything here in Matthew chapter 12 is perfectly accurate. When we compare it next to Luke chapter 11, there is no discrepancy. There's no contradiction. But as I said, you will find more details here. And that is because two people were on the event, on that scene that day, and one is noticing some things that another doesn't notice. And it's wonderful when we put these two passages together and we see the fuller picture. And I want us to do that this evening. Now let me just take you once again in your mind's eye to this very vivid scene on this day when the Lord Jesus Christ has cast out an evil spirit out of a man. You'll notice there in the verse 22, this is where he's picking up from. The Lord Jesus Christ has just cast out an evil spirit from a man who was blind. He couldn't see, but he was also dumb. Couldn't speak. And he heals the man. And all of a sudden, this man can see, instant sight, and he can speak. Amazing. He has been delivered from that awful state. He had demonic activity going on within himself. But you notice that the Pharisees, as we come to the verse 22 and the verse 23, they wickedly accused the Lord Jesus Christ of doing something by the power of Satan. The verse 22, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David?" Now that title is very important. The Jews were looking for the one who God had promised would sit on the throne of David, the Messiah, the deliverer of his people, Christ, the anointed one, the great king. And this is why many of them wanted to make him an earthly king, but he refused that. Because remember how he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, he could have had an earthly kingdom if he wanted, but that is not what the kingdom of God is about. It is a kingdom that is beyond the existing world that we're in. It is an everlasting kingdom. This world is going to end one day in a great fire, in a great conflagration, when God shall judge all men that have ever lived in this world. And so you notice the verse 24, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow, that is the Lord Jesus, doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." They were accusing him here, but he is doing the work of Beelzebub. And again, if you turn to Luke chapter 11, there was that same accusation. Then you come down to the verse 25. The Lord Jesus Christ explains how it simply cannot be that he is casting out devils from this man as a worker in league with the devil himself, because this is what they were accusing him of, doing the work of devil, but actually casting out devils. And his argument is very simple. Why would Satan, why would Beelzebub, why would the evil one work against himself? "The house divided against itself," he says, "cannot stand." And so when we come down to the verse 37, you'll notice he rebukes them and he reminds them that they shall be judged for their very hasty and evil condemning words. He says, notice, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And it reminds us, dear young people, to be very careful what we say about the Bible. Once a week at least, I preach out in the open air in Hemel Hempstead, and I very often have people walk past by and they say, "Well, the Bible is a load of rubbish. It's a load of nonsense. It's not true." And they say all kinds of things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but many of them have not read a page of the Bible. It's interesting, isn't it, how people criticize the Word of God, but they've hardly read a page. They've perhaps heard a verse of Scripture quoted, and how often it's used out of context. I'm sure you've come across that. And then you notice in the verse 43, what the Lord Jesus Christ does is he points back to the miracle that he has just done as he cast out this spirit out of this man who couldn't see and he couldn't speak, and he tells you and I and his hearers there of an important spiritual reality that has not only taken place in this man's heart, but also, you'll see at the end, is true of not only that generation, but I submit to all generations. Notice the verse 43. And here he's explaining the work of God. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, and this is if a man tries to deal with sin or tries to deal with wicked things in his own life, or maybe he just thinks that evil can just leave him and somehow he's well again. No. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And then notice this, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And now notice this very carefully. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. You see, I mentioned this last time, that this is so. These Pharisees and Sadducees around the Lord Jesus, well, they themselves, as he is clearly pointing out here, have an evil spirit, perhaps not like this man, were they convulsing or doing all kinds of things. But the Bible clearly teaches us, as we see in this passage and as we saw last time, there are only two kingdoms in this world. There is Christ's kingdom and there is the kingdom of Satan. The Bible calls him the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And so people, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were clean, as it were, on the outside. They were whited sepulchres. But on the inside, he referred to them as dead men's bones. And they too. Remember one time he said, you're of your father the devil. And the Bible very clearly teaches us, and we saw it last time, there are only two kinds of people in this world. Just as there are two kingdoms, there's the kingdom of God and there is the kingdom of Satan. And the two are in opposition. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, he says, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. The Lord Jesus is saying, this is how people are in this generation. People try to rid themselves of evil in their lives. But when they think that they're all done, they're in a worse situation. The religious hypocrites, they still, as it were, dead. And they still under the power of sin. They're still under that tyranny of sin. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ comes to set, as it were, we are like prisoners to sin. The Bible says, he who sins is a slave to sin. Because we're in Adam. Well, that's our sin nature, isn't it? You don't teach little children how to sin. They come into this world. Your mom and dad didn't have to teach you how to do that. You came into this world as a slave to sin. You're under its tyranny. You're under its grip. And you might try to clean up your life. You might try to improve yourself. But you're just hiding your sin. You're just hiding the fact. And it's easy to get this thought that you're somehow clean because you've done certain religious things, but you're still a sinner at heart. Like these Pharisees, they thought if they just did some outward religious things that somehow they were approved of God. Oh no, we are sinners. And we need, as he says in Luke, the Lord Jesus says, he is the stronger than the strong man. The devil is the strong man in Luke 11. Who, as it were, has blinded the hearts and minds of people. But the Lord Jesus Christ has far more power than the devil. He unchains us from sin by giving us a new heart, by giving us a new desire, by making us born again. This is what the Lord Jesus does. We read in the Bible about the Lord Jesus. He says himself, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." He's made a new person with new desires. And so this is what sinners need to realize. Every generation successive, even from Adam right to us, every generation is like this. Not just his generation. You see, young people, sin is so powerful over our hearts. Satan also is too powerful. He's too much for us. We can't rid sin. It is the work of God that he sets somebody free, that he breaks the bonds, the power of sin. And so the lesson, the immediate lesson here is, don't try, as it were, to come to God on your own. You need to call out to him, not just to clean up your life, but to unloose you, to unshackle you, as it were, from the power and the dominion of sin, and to bring you to true repentance and faith. The sinner cries, "Lord, save me. Can't save myself. I've tried to clean up my life. I can't do it. Sin is too powerful. It's too strong. The devil, well, he deceives." Now you remember, as we looked at Luke chapter 11 last time, you don't have to turn there, but we saw four categories of people. We saw the Pharisees, and we see them here again. It's the same scene. And these Pharisees were accusing him of doing all of this by the power of Beelzebub. And they were the vehement opposers of the Lord Jesus. And then there were the skeptics, the skeptical scribes, who said, "Well, yes, we accept that this is something extraordinary, this miracle that you've done." But they say here, "Let's see another sign." They've asked for a sign. And then he says to them, "No sign will be shown to you except the sign of Jonas." Of course, Jonas is Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. And he was speaking there about himself. He said, "Even so, just as Jonah was in the heart of the whale's belly for 3 days, even so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth." And he was speaking there about his death, his burial, but also his resurrection. He says, on that basis, that's the sign that's given to you. And young people, that's the one sure sign that Jesus Christ is the Christ. He is God the Son. That he was crucified, that he was buried, and as he predicted, on the third day he rose from the grave. The grave could not hold him because he was without sin. When you and I die, we go to the grave because we're sinners. The wages of sin is death. But the Lord Jesus never sinned. And so he died that he would be raised for his people. And so there were the Pharisees, then the skeptical scribes. They said, "Let's see another sign. Okay, it seems that you're on to something here." And then there were the disciples, the true followers who believed him. The words of Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They believed who he was. They were with him every day. They saw his life. They saw him calm the seas with a word, "Be still." They saw him raise people from the dead. But you see, they had more than that. Others saw that. They had genuine faith. They were converted. They were born again by the Spirit of God. And then there was, remember, this unnamed woman in the crowd, full of praise. And she said in Luke 11, she cried out as the Lord Jesus was speaking, "Blessed be the womb that bare thee, and the paps," or the breasts, "that gave thee suck." And the Lord Jesus said, "Nay, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." So really four, we could say, categories of people. The Pharisees, out and out enemies of the Lord Jesus. The scribes, who as it were sitting on the fence. And then there were the disciples, his avowed followers. And then there was this woman who seemed to be full of praise to him. Or rather to his mother, should I say. Mary. Or she admired. "How wonderful it must be to be your mother. Blessed be the womb that bare thee. And the paps that gave thee suck." He said, "Rather, Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. But you know, amidst all of that, remember, as I said last time, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He says, no, there aren't four categories of people. There are just two. Remember those words? Well, we've got it here in Matthew verse 30 in the chapter 12. He says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. He says there are only two kinds of people in this world. He says, if you're not totally and aligned with me, if you are not my disciple, you're actually against me. He says there's no neutrality as far as it comes to me. You can't be indifferent. If you're not somebody that wholeheartedly follows me and believes that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're against me, you're an enemy. You can't be somebody that just sits on the fence. He says, no, there are only two kinds of people. There's no neutrality. Praise for me, like this woman, is not a neutral position. That's an important thing, and I addressed you all. Some of you might come from Christian homes, and you're not against, it doesn't seem, the gospel, but you're not saved. I say to you, you're still an enemy. You're an enemy of Christ. You're an enemy of God. Because God commands all men everywhere to repent. And God doesn't just want us to have fine words to say about His Son, but His Son is to be obeyed. His Son is to be submitted to be yielded to. And so just as there are only two kingdoms in this world, He says there are only two kinds of people. Those that are with me. And if they're with me, they're gathering in. They're involved in the kingdom of God. They're not ashamed of my words. They're not ashamed of the gospel. They're in the business of gathering. They're in the business of sharing the gospel. He that is not with me, though, is against me. You can't be neutral on this. Now you will notice here as we mesh these two chapters together, because really that's what we should do when we're considering and we're studying the Bible properly. Luke 11 and Matthew 12, you'll notice something very unusual happens that we don't see in Luke chapter 11. And I deliberately left that out last time because it's just too much to consider. So notice with me, just bearing in mind that this woman has cried out in the crowd, praise toward the Lord Jesus Christ, mother. Now notice, the verse 46, we have it here. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Has it ever struck us that he cried this out? Just as he was saying to that woman, no, it's not blessed to be my mother. There's his mother. There are his brothers. That was the Lord Jesus. Unaware of this? No. The Lord Jesus is absolutely omniscient. That means he knows everything that is taking place, everything. He knew that they would appear on the scene. Nothing is going on without his knowledge, without his understanding, and he is not being disrespectful to them. But he is pointing out a very vital, important reality for you and I to grasp this evening, that it's not enough even to have close ties, even to be a brother, a sister, even to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. But what it really truly means to be a child of God. Just as that woman blurted out, blessed be the womb that bare thee and the paps that gave thee suck. Lo and behold, there's this massive crowd and one cries out, there's your mother, there's your brothers. There's your sisters. And so can you imagine the silence? And what he is going to do here is he's going to show us now the significance about following him. Notice the verse 48. And he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. Then he says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now again, was the Lord Jesus speaking disrespectfully about his mother and his brothers? No, no, he wasn't. But he is clearly showing us, young people, a very solemn reality that we need to take to our own hearts here tonight. To be a child of God, to be a saved person, is to do the will of God. And we think about these things, and at this moment in history, we know this from John's Gospel and also from Mark's Gospel, that his brothers and his sisters, certainly James wasn't saved at this time. We're told in John's Gospel, chapter 7, the verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him at that moment in time. Here is his mother. We don't even know if she's converted. She was given words of prophecy. But did she fully understand and did she fully grasp who he was? We need to understand that Mary, we're not speaking ill of her. Even in those words in the early part of Luke, she described the Lord Jesus as her Savior. But those were, of course, words of prophecy. But when did she come to that point of bowing to him as her Savior? And you see, everybody that has ever saved, even Mary, even the Lord Jesus Christ's brothers and sisters, they needed to be saved. They needed to be forgiven. They needed to repent of their sins, just like you, just like me. We're not automatically in the kingdom of heaven. We're not automatically a child of God, just because there might be some near relation. And this is what he's pointing out here. So John 7, the verse 5, it tells us that even his brothers at this time and his sisters, his brethren, didn't believe in him. They're outside, and here's the picture. They're at a distance. They try to get near him. Somebody is calling out, behold, your mother and your brethren there. And he says, who are my brothers and sisters? Who are my brethren? He says, they that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now we know the Lord Jesus, he had an earthly father. He wasn't his biological father, but the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Holy Spirit, conceived in the womb of Mary, that virgin birth which Isaiah speaks about. But he had an earthly mother that was in Adam, that had sinned, and she needs saving. Just as his brothers, his half-brothers, James, his half-brother, we have the epistle of James by. We don't know if they were all saved, but we do read of their names in Mark chapter 6. We read, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? We don't know how many sisters he had. He may have had an equal amount of sisters as brothers. There's certainly a number of them. And so when we come to the verse 49, we read, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, here, my brothers, my mother and my brethren. He says effectively, this is my family. This is my real family. And he's pointing to a reality, young people, if we are not in him. You see, as I said, we come into this world in our father Adam, our first father. We belong to him. As sinners, we're in Adam. All our parents and our parents' parents go right back to Adam. But Christ is the second Adam. He is a federal head. He is the head of a new race. And to be in his family means to be saved. And at this time, as far as we know it, in this time, his brothers, as we read elsewhere in John 7, 5, they didn't believe on him. But thank the Lord in mercy, some of them, or perhaps all of them, were saved. And this is your need, you see. And I hope it strikes home to you tonight. You see how they were separated. And that's how it is. Separated from the Lord Jesus. And so tonight, what I want to do is to take up this lesson very briefly in the verse 50. And it is this: for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother and sister, my brother and sister and mother. Now, he's not saying, in order for you to get into the family, for you to be in my family, you've got to do these things. He's not saying that at all. But what he is saying is, if you do these things, it proves that you are my brethren, that you belong to me, that you're not outside the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's very interesting, the term here, my Father which is in heaven, it reminds us where God the Father is. We're here on earth and we are separated from heaven. Heaven will go on forever, but not this world, young people. And whoever does the Father's will belongs to Jesus Christ. And whoever belongs to Jesus Christ belongs to God and belongs to that everlasting kingdom. He says, the will of my Father. Now, this does not mean, lest somebody think, doing the decrees of God. He is not saying if you do what, as it were, God has ordained should be done. Now, God's will is always done. But rather, what God requires of sinners. And that's what I want to put to you tonight. And I want to begin right at the beginning. What does God require of sinners? The first thing is to repent. That is the very first thing. You cannot be somebody in this world and say that you have ever done the will of the Father unless you have repented of your sins, unless you have confessed your sins to God in heaven. The scriptures in Acts chapter 17, the verse 30 says, but God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. When the Lord Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, do you know what the first words were that he began to preach? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent. You know, you must turn from your sins, young people, or you will burn for them. This is the absolute start. You cannot have a relationship with God unless you come to him as a sinner. And you tell him that you've sinned. Why must you repent? Well, in that very passage, the very next verse where we read, God commands all men everywhere to repent, we read the word because. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Young person, if you do not repent, if you do not come to God and confess your sins, the Lord Jesus said, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. God is angry with sinners. And the first thing that we need to do the will of the Father, because the Father says, the Bible says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, is to repent. Now, while some people might argue nobody has the power or the ability to repent, it's still your responsibility to repent, because this is what the Lord Jesus said. Repent and believe the gospel. To repent means to acknowledge that you are an unworthy sinner, that you are a creation of God, and you have lived in this world as you wanted, as you pleased, and you have ignored God all these years. You have rejected him, you have rejected his word, you have rejected the way of salvation. It's to live and to break his laws in this world as a sinner, and then to come to him and to confess that you have done such, and that you are grieved in your heart, that you have lived in this world as if God owes you something, as if you came here by magic on your own. How did you get here? You say, well, I came by my parents. Well, how did your parents get here? They came by their parents. You can go all the way back to Adam. God made Adam and Eve. They didn't come here out of an egg. Well, they didn't come out of the soup and some goo. And now there is an intelligent being. God made a perfect world, and he made our perfect parents, and they fell into sin, and we have gone the same way. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, says the Word of God. And we have strayed from the one true shepherd, the Lord. But he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And this is why he says, repent and believe the gospel. Because, as we read, God has appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man which he has ordained. And he says, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. Do you realize that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is proof that there is going to be a judgment day, is a promise of God to you that there is going to be a judgment day? That people have gone to the grave, just like the Lord Jesus went to the grave, but they'll come out of the grave. And everybody will stand before God, as you will stand before God. And you will have to give an account of your life. And unless you have a Savior, unless you have one to forgive you of your sins, you will be judged as a guilty sinner and be cast away forever. The Bible says, be sure, your sin will find you out. Numbers 32 and the verse 23. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools make a mock at sin. People laugh at sin. But dear friend, you're not going to laugh in the day that God judges your sin. There'll be no laughing on that day of judgment. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:28, the verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Have you repented of your sins, young people? The Lord Jesus says here, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, this is a child of God. And that's where you begin. You know, you must turn from your sins, young people, or you will burn for them. You will. Just like his half-brothers, you can just imagine. And his half-sisters were there, listening to this. They too! They were not some special privileged people. They too had to believe in the Savior. They too had to repent. His mother too. Now I know, amongst certain religious circles, they'll think that's blasphemous. But I would say it would be blasphemous to say that Mary didn't need a Savior. We're just like Mary. No different to the rest of society. All in Adam die. And so maybe you're here tonight and maybe you've got a brother that's a Christian. Or maybe you've got a sister that's a Christian. Just like they had a brother here, the Lord Jesus, who is the Savior. Well, that would do no good. You must go before God in heaven and confess your sin to God. Ask him to forgive you. You need to personally go before God, and you need to truly repent, young people, if you have not done so already. Secondly, as I said, it means to believe on Christ. Remember, as he went out to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. It's incumbent for you to believe it. Now, some people will never hear the gospel. And some people think, well, that's a bit unfair. Why is the gospel not preached to all? Well, let me put it this way. None of us deserve to hear the gospel. None of us. We all here tonight deserve to be in hell. And to hear the gospel, young people, is the greatest privilege that you could ever have. And you think of the indictment the Lord Jesus pronounced on those cities that refuse the gospel. The responsibility of man is clearly taught in the Word of God, as is his sovereignty. And you must believe. Because unless you believe, you will perish. It's all one thing to repent. But you see, believing is the way. It's the way of escape. It's the way into the kingdom. It's the way into God's family. Through Jesus Christ, who is the door. He's the way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the way. And so you must believe. The Jews in the Lord Jesus Christ's day, they questioned him. Oh, they're always questioning him. In John 6, the verse 28, the people said to the Lord Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Who was God sent? God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And you see, that's where you begin the Christian life. You don't begin with some silly pilgrimage somewhere. That's not going to save you. You believe on Jesus Christ, who God the Father has sent. Well, young people, it's so important that you believe on Christ, who is the way, the truth, the life. What are you doing to believe on Christ? You say, well, I believe. Yes, well, believing, yes, means you repent. You believe everything the Lord Jesus says about himself and all that he says about you. And you ask God for more light. You ask him for help. You ask him to help you, to show you his word. Believe on him. Why must I believe on him? Well, you see, because the Lord Jesus, well, he is the Lamb of God. He is the sinner's substitute. That's what he is. He came into this world to bear the sins of people, that whosoever believes on him shall be saved. He came to bear iniquity, to be that sin-bearing substitute for my sin. I wonder if you believe that. You see, if you do not believe that, you don't understand the justice of God against sin. God is holy, and he must punish sin. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. There at Calvary, there on the cross, he took the punishment of Almighty God. We read in Isaiah, how he shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's it. And you see, unless you believe that, you have no sin-bearing substitute. You have nobody that has paid for your sins. It's all taught throughout the Old Testament. You can go right back to Cain and Abel, how God was teaching right there and straight after the garden. How God had instructed that there should be this worship, and Abel did it right. The firstlings of the flock were slain. And that little lamb was pointing to this great day when Jesus Christ would die on the cross. But Cain didn't want it. Cain said, God, here's my vegetables, here's my works. And that's how everybody else is. Well, young people, you present your so-called good works before God, they will be rejected, just like Cain was rejected. God said that Abel's sacrifice was received. And you see, all of those sacrifices, all through the Old Testament, the priestly sacrifices, the ordinances in the temple, were all pointing to this great day when the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, would come into the world and he would bear sin in his own body. But also, you know what else you need? You know why you need to believe? Because young people, you, like me, I don't have a righteousness before God. It's one thing just to have your sins blotted out and cancelled, but you still can't go to heaven. Because to go and to be in God's presence, you have to have a positive, perfect righteousness before God. And only one person has ever achieved that, and that is the Lord Jesus. And that's why you need to believe. Just having your sins washed away is not enough. We read in Jeremiah 23 in the verse 6, he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. That's my righteousness before God tonight, young people. It's not my own righteousness that I am accepted before God, that I am accepted and brought into the family of God. The Lord, our righteousness, Jesus Christ. And so that's another reason to believe. But also, to do the will of God is to be publicly identified with the Lord Jesus. You think of the disciples here. What does the Lord do? He casts his hand and he says, "Here are my disciples." But do they run away into the crowd? Do they run and hide? And do they say, "No, no, I don't belong to the Lord Jesus"? No, they were publicly identified. You see, and when you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you see all that he is to you as a beggarly and as a needy sinner, you're not ashamed of him in this world. And this is the will of God, that we should never be ashamed of Jesus Christ. And I hope that there is nobody here that would call themselves a Christian that would be ashamed to talk to your friends about him after all that he's done. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Why would you be ashamed of somebody who came and lived in this world and lived in a way that you could never have lived and I could never have lived? Why would we ever be ashamed? You then got to wonder, are you really a Christian? Have you really been saved? And young people, I urge you, especially those who are just newly born again, never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Because there's nothing to be ashamed about. But there's everything to be ashamed about in denying him before this world, and to worry more about what your friends think and about what other people think that are going to hell anyway. Why would you ever be ashamed of him? Oh, we need more young people that are bold for the Lord and will own him. Yes, the disciples, when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and was apprehended, Peter fell, they all fell, but they all came back, as it were, and they repented of their sin. And that's the Christian. And you may stumble, you may fall at times as a Christian, but you'll never ultimately be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. You'll be ashamed of your being ashamed. There's another thing where he says, "They that do the will of my Father," to be baptized, repent, believe, to identify yourself with the Lord Jesus, and to be baptized. And that really is one of the things about baptism. It is not only declaring to others what has truly happened to you. Paul says in Romans 6 that we are buried with him in baptism. It's a symbol of what has happened. Our old life has been buried. We have died. We've been buried and we've been raised to newness of life. And it is actually a command. In Mark chapter 16, we read, "Believe, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He's speaking to his disciples. "And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The end of Matthew's gospel, chapter 28, we read of that command, of the need to be baptized. Now, baptism doesn't save us. But it is, in one sense, it is a public identification with the Lord Jesus. It's a symbol of what he's done with our lives, and that now we live with him and we're in the family of God. What has happened? We've died. We've been buried. We go under the water. And then we come out of the water, newness of life. And Paul says that, "Like as Christ was raised up from the dead, and by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And the fact that we are walking in a new life when we die, we're going to come out of that grave and we're going to have a perfect resurrection body. We will be with God in heaven. But also, not only baptism, but to join with God's people. You see how the disciples are joined together? They're not little single bandit cowboys. They're here together. And there was a church. You read in Acts chapter 2 how the church met together, how they broke bread together, and how they shared things in common, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and in prayers. And young people, let me say this. This is so important for you in your Christian life, that you are part of God's church. You know, you don't read of Christians in the Bible that are not attached to the church of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely vital. Just like you could take a coal out of the fire and you take it out, what happens? It goes out. But you put the coal back in and it burns, doesn't it? And that's a picture of fellowship. John tells us if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And I would urge you in your fellowship, you pray with other people, you read the Bible. This is God's people. And it's to continue to obey His word. Remember what He said to that woman in the crowd? She said, "Oh, how wonderful it must be to be your mother." He said, "Rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." A Christian is somebody that not only hears the word of God, but he's a doer of God's word. But you say, how is all of this possible? We come back, don't we, to the illustration of the stronger than the strong man. He does in the heart what nobody can do. Don't try, young people, to clean up your heart, to clean up your life. No, no. You need the Lord Jesus to come in and to do in your heart what you can't do, and to make you a child of God, and to fill your heart with Him. And really what He does, you know, He comes by His Holy Spirit and He indwells the heart of every one of His people. He says, this is how this generation is. You try to clean up your life. And we've got a lot of young people here, but maybe you're just a clean person. You're respectable. You're well-mannered. Ah, but young people, that's not the new life. That's not salvation. Salvation is the Lord Jesus making you a child of God. And you begin by repenting and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see His family, see His mother, see His brothers. They're still on the outside. They will have to do it. And everybody, let me say, every single person in this world, if ever they're going to get to heaven, needs to repent and to believe the gospel. There's no other way. Absolutely no other way. If the Lord Jesus Christ's brothers and sisters and His mother had to do it, you have to do it. And God commands it. This is the will of God. And God commands all men, everywhere. And that's just not boys. Men, meaning men and women, repent. Believe the gospel. And let me tell you, when you do, there's no regret. It's blessing. It's a terrible thing to be in Adam. Because in Adam, we're separated from God forever and forever. But if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, God says nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Because He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He says, "My sheep hear My voice. They come to Me. And he who comes to Me," He says, "I will in no wise cast out." No matter what you've done, young people, see the dying thief dying next to the Lord Jesus. Probably never went to church in his life. Lived a criminal life. Did all these things. But the Lord said to him today, "Thou shalt be with Me." It's not your works, young people. It's not your church going. Nothing like that. Not your family. None of those connections can get you into heaven. But Jesus Christ must have mercy on you. And you come to Him for mercy. Truly, as a burdened sinner, feeling your guilt and your shame before Almighty God, crying to Him, asking Him to save you, that unless He saves you, you know you will go to a lost eternity. Cry out to Him and ask Him to have mercy on your soul and to put you into the family of God, that you may be with him and his people. Amen.